Would open up your Old Testaments to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. We'll be in Genesis for a few minutes this evening for really a great part of the lesson. And I want to discuss parts of the account here in Genesis 40 and 41 and make some applications, of course, to our lives, and to the church, and to Jesus. Genesis 41 records a time in which the Egyptians had seven plentiful years. The grain was coming in, the harvest was fruitful, and they had all that they could want, more than what they could ask for or ever even imagine. Seven plentiful years. And during those seven plentiful years, the Egyptians wisely preserved some of that grain and stored it up in these storehouses. And this was in preparation for any time of famine that would come. And it reached a point in this history of the Egyptians and in the history we have recorded for us in the Bible, where after those seven plentiful years were concluded, there were 7 years of extreme famine that would follow. And the Egyptians found themselves, as well as those in the surrounding area, as victims of such a fierce famine. And during that time, Joseph, of course, the son of Jacob, was second in command, only second to Pharaoh in Egypt, and only second to him with regard to the throne. He was in charge of storing up this grain, and he stored up this grain, and the storehouses were full with grain. And it says in verse 49 that it was very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. And after the time of plenty was concluded and the time of famine struck them hard, Joseph opened the storehouses of that grain to all who were in this area. It says in Genesis 41:56 that the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all the lands. What we learn from this is that it was, as we'll examine the story more fully, an incredible act of provision by the Egyptians, of course, through the providence and wisdom of God. But it was an incredible act of provision by the Egyptians, by Joseph, by Pharaoh, for the rest of the Egyptians when that year of plenty would end and the severe famine would come. But also through the providence of God, it provided for the Israelites and even to the surrounding nations. And what we understand further and more importantly from this story, as we do many stories in the Old Testament, is that it was ultimately a product of God's providence and grace, in which He would bring about the fulfillment of the promise He gave to Abraham in Genesis 12 and verse 3. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed, along with the nation and land promise. This was all a part of God's plan, and we see His hand at work throughout this account. I want to focus on the fact that Joseph opens the storehouses, but first we need to kind of cover some ground to figure out how it got to that point, that Joseph was in that position to open these storehouses full of grain to provide for the Egyptians, the Israelites, and of course, the surrounding nations. And we could go all the way back to Abraham and the promise given by God to him when he was called to go out from the land of the Ur of Chaldeans to a land that he would show him, and that he would give him a son, and that his son would have two sons, and Jacob, even though the younger, would be blessed. We could go all the way back to there, but I want to go back to Genesis chapter 40, which begins with this situation that Joseph found himself in, again understanding the providence of God is at play here. After he had been sold to slavery by his brothers, he rose to power in Potiphar's house, an Egyptian. He was head over the whole house, of course, besides Potiphar. We remember the action that took place with Potiphar's wife, in which she accused him, because he would not lay with her, of him trying to lay with her and take advantage of her. And so Potiphar threw Joseph into prison. And this is where chapter 40 picks up. Joseph is in prison, just like he'd eventually rise to power in Egypt, and just like he rose to power in Potiphar's house, he rose to power within the prison cells. The prisoner guard made him the chief of prison and in charge and in control. And he found there in the prison two individuals, a baker and a butler, both who were servants of Pharaoh, who had been placed in prison, it says in verse 1, because they offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And there came a time where this butler and this baker, they both had dreams. They didn't know the interpretation of the dreams. They didn't know the meaning of the dreams, but they were vivid and it was obvious they were important and they meant something. And so as they were troubled and Joseph saw their sad countenance, he told them that interpretations belong to God. Tell me your dream, and I will tell you the interpretation. And so we have in Genesis chapter 40, Joseph told the baker's dream and his interpretation, and as well as the butler's dream and its interpretation. And in a nutshell, the baker's dream was that he would be executed. He was one who offended his lord, Pharaoh, and he would not rise back to his position as Pharaoh's baker. He would be executed. But the butler's dream had the interpretation that he would be restored to his previous position as an individual who served Pharaoh, his butler. And we notice after Joseph told the interpretation of this dream to the butler, he asked him a favor in verse 14 of Genesis 40. He said, "But you remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house, for indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews. And also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon." We remember previously Joseph said, "Do not all interpretations belong to the Lord?" And so the interpretation he gave to the butler, although there might have been some kind of doubt in the butler's mind here because it had not yet been fulfilled, Joseph knew it would be fulfilled. And he said, because it's going to be fulfilled, when you rise back to your position and you are there with Pharaoh, tell him about me. Remember me. The chapter ends in verse 23 and says, "Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." And it is not until we reach chapter 41 that we see the butler finally remembers Joseph and what occurred there in the prison. For just like the butler and the baker, we have Pharaoh who has a dream. He has two dreams. And later on, Joseph will note that the interpretation of both dreams are one. And so the imagery of the dreams may be slightly different, but the two dreams have to do with the same exact thing. Pharaoh had a dream about seven fine and fat cows, and then seven ugly and gaunt cows rose up and consumed the seven fine and fat cows. And likewise, he had another dream of seven plump and good heads of grain, which grew up, and then seven thin and blighted heads of grain grew up and consumed and devoured the seven plump and good heads of grain. Just like the butler and the baker had a sad countenance because they had no interpretation, so Pharaoh was troubled. In verse 8 of chapter 41, "When it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men, and Pharaoh told them his dreams, and there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh." It is then that the butler, who had his dream interpreted by Joseph, remembered Joseph and the fact that he had given him not just the guess, but an interpretation from God that proved to be true, that proved to be successful in its interpretation. That's where he remembered Joseph. It says in verse 9, "The chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, 'I remember my faults this day. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him.'" So it says in verse 14 that Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon. As soon as Pharaoh heard of this man of Joseph in the prison and the fact that there were troublesome dreams the butler and the baker had, and the interpretations Joseph gave proved to be true, to the dream, and they occurred and came to fruition, Pharaoh immediately sent for Joseph. And so Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream for him. There would be 7 years of plenty in the land of Egypt. That is represented by the 7 fat cows and the 7 good heads of grain. But then after the 7 plenty years, with an amount of harvest that they could not even imagine that would be such a blessing to them, there would be 7 years of severe famine, to the degree, Joseph says, that the 7 years of plenty would not even be remembered because the 7 years of famine would be so great. And now we've got a conundrum. What are we going to do? We've got the 7 years of plenty, but then there's going to be 7 years of famine that are just as bad as the 7 years of plenty were good. So much so that the 7 years of plenty will not be remembered. So Joseph, subsequently to interpreting the dreams, gave advice to Pharaoh. In chapter 41 and verse 33, he said, "Now therefore let Pharaoh select the discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land to collect 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh. Let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, and the land may not perish during the famine." Joseph was a wise man, but he was a wise man because the Spirit of the Lord was with him. The interpretations belong to God, and when Joseph gave the interpretation to Pharaoh, it was God giving the truth that was to occur. And so this advice that Joseph subsequently gave to Pharaoh was good advice. And Pharaoh understood that if the interpretation was something that came true with the butler's dream, it must come true with this. And if this is going to be the proper interpretation, logic shows that I should listen to this man's advice. So in verse 37, it says, "The advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, 'Can we find such a man as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?'" Speaking of Joseph, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." And so we find Joseph's rise to power in Egypt. It was not because of his ability, it was not because of his skill, it was not because of his wit, but it was by the providence of God, according to his will, that Joseph would rise to power in Egypt. Joseph, a righteous man, was used by God to fulfill his purposes. Just as Joseph had interpreted with regard to Pharaoh's dream, 7 plentiful years came. And he instructed the men, as Pharaoh had put him into that position of power, to store up this grain for those years. And as we read before in verse 45, it was such an amount of grain that it was immeasurable. They had an enormous supply because of the wisdom of God displayed through Joseph. We pick up in verse 53 with regard to the opening of the storehouses. The 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended. The 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. The famine was in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all of the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do." The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all the lands. Because of his faithfulness to God, his trust in God, and his righteous character in following God all the days of his life, and God's use of him providentially to carry out his will, Joseph became an amazing provider for not only the Egyptians, but the house of Israel, and then also other nations surrounding this. This story is amazing in and of itself, but we find deeper implications as we continue the story and the account provided for us by Moses, by an inspired pen. We read in chapter 42 that Jacob and his sons would eventually come to Egypt as the other surrounding nations because the severe famine affected them. They needed grain, and the only place that had grain because of God's providence was the land of Egypt. And just like all the other nations, they came to Egypt for help. Through many events that were all influenced by the providence of God, eventually not just Jacob's sons, but Jacob and his sons and their families, all of Israel, small at this point in time compared to what they will be years later, came to Egypt and were provided for. In chapter 50, we reach the point where Joseph's brothers, after the death of Jacob, their father, remembered all the evil they had done to him, and they were scared about what Joseph, as he was a man in power, would do to them, what evil he would repay to them. Notice in verse 19 of Genesis 50 what Joseph said, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Verse 24 says, Joseph said to his brethren, "I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And so we see an account of which a wise man rose to power and through his wisdom and actions provided for an entire nation of Egypt in 7 years of famine, never lacked grain in those 7 years of famine because of his wisdom and storing it up in the seven plentiful years, not only just for the Egyptians, but for the Israelite nation, and not only for the Israelite nation, but for all surrounding nations who were affected by the famine. They were provided for because of this wise man Joseph and ultimately the providence of God. What we understand further is that this was all a part of God's plan to bring about the promise that he made to Abraham. "And you, all the families of the earth, shall be blessed through your seed, through your nation that will grow." And how will the nation grow? Well, through my providence, I'll bring them into Egypt. And there will be a good time, not an oppressive time. And in that good time, they would grow and grow and grow and be fruitful and multiply. And there you'll have the nation of Israel in abundance. And then, of course, we remember there would reach a point where a Pharaoh rose who did not know Joseph, and he oppressed the Egyptians or the Israelites in Egypt. And God heard their cries of oppression, and he showed himself to be their God, showing his power in the Exodus. All would understand that this nation of Israel is the nation of God, that he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and all would tremble before him. And ultimately, this was a part of God's plan to bring about salvation to the world. Many things occurred. There are many implications with regard to Joseph's story, his rise to power, and the fact that he opened the storehouses. Just like he opened the storehouses by the providence of God to give grain to the surrounding nations and supply sustenance for all of these people, especially the children of God, the children of Israel, we can look to Jesus and show how he opened the storehouses of grace for all the nations of the earth to be blessed by, to have salvation in the Lord. There are some parallels that I want to draw between those two stories. Firstly, notice that Joseph opened the storehouses not in a way that was presumptuous. He did not arrogate himself to a position that he did not deserve or he did not earn, but he was given authority by Pharaoh. And when he made that command to store up the grain, and then he made that command to open the storehouses, and he placed the price on the heads of grain, and he told everyone could come and have the grain, this was all under his authority given by Pharaoh. Remember in chapter 40 and verse 40 and 41, chapter 41 rather, that Pharaoh said, "You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." It wasn't just that he put Joseph in charge of this one project, the advice that Joseph gave him. He put Joseph in charge of everything. There wasn't a thing that Joseph did not have the authority in. There wasn't a thing that Joseph could not command to the individuals in Egypt that they did not have to submit and follow him. We follow further in verse 42. It says, "Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck." Joseph now looks kingly. He looks like a man of authority. He looks like a man of power, and he looks like a man that deserves respect. And he had him ride in the second chariot, which he had in verse 43. And they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. So we see his authority was all-encompassing. And we understand that that specifically led, most importantly in this account, to his ability and authority to open the storehouses. We notice in verse 55 what occurred when the famine struck the land of Egypt. It said, when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to who? The people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Whatever he says, you do. It wasn't that Pharaoh lacked power. It wasn't that Pharaoh felt dominated by Joseph. It wasn't that the grain wasn't Pharaoh's. This was the design of God by his providence, but this was the compliance of Pharaoh, maybe unknowingly in the providence of God, to have Joseph be the one in authority with regard to this situation. You want bread? I understand it's my grain, but I set Joseph in charge. If you want bread from me, you got to go through Joseph. There wasn't a thing that anyone could desire or anyone had a question about that did not first go to Joseph and then to Pharaoh. Joseph was only second to Pharaoh with regard to the throne. Everything that was in Egypt was under Joseph's command, under Joseph's authority. Furthermore, the only one with the authority and ability, the most fit man to open the storehouses and understand the appropriate time and understand the appropriate amount to give to each individual and disperse it properly so none ran out and everyone was filled and everyone had their lives provided for, was Joseph. We read in verse 33 through 38. Verse 33 said, now therefore, as Joseph gave Pharaoh advice, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. He'll gather up this grain. It says in verse 36, that food shall be kept as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. And you know Pharaoh's conclusion. Can we find such a man, a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? Who is fit for the project? Who is fit for the job? It was none other than Joseph. No one else could have been the architect of such amazing plans. No one else could have given such advice to Pharaoh and made sure that despite the 7 years of famine that would come, the 7 years of plenty would provide for the future and they would not go hungry. There would not be a mouth unfed in Egypt or even in the surrounding nations. Joseph was the man fit for the job, and Joseph was the one that had the authority to open the storehouses and give favor to all the people. And just like Joseph had the authority to open the storehouses, so Jesus is given authority by God to open the storehouses of God's grace. Matthew, the 28th chapter in the 18th verse, we read of something we all have heard about, and it is a significant point in the New Testament. When Jesus came and spoke to them after his resurrection, saying in the Great Commission, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Joseph's authority was not just with the storehouses in Egypt, but with all the land of Egypt, everything included in the land of Egypt. Not a thing was absent from being under Joseph's authority. Only in regard to the throne was Pharaoh greater than him. We've got to understand, and the world has to understand, when it comes to God's grace and His salvation, just like the only people that could get grain are those who would come to Pharaoh through Joseph and appeal to him to open the storehouses, the only ones that are going to receive salvation are those who appeal to Jesus, for all authority has been given to Him in heaven and on earth. John, the 5th chapter in verse 23, Jesus said, all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. We understand the words of Christ extend even to the apostolic doctrine. The whole New Testament was written not by Jesus, but it was written by inspired men, and it is the word of Christ. But we can't pick and choose what to follow. Jesus has all authority, and these are His words. In order to have the storehouses of grace open to us, and receive the abundant supply of blessings in them, we've got to appeal to Jesus' authority. Notice John chapter 17. When he was in the upper room with the disciples and he began to pray, he prayed for his disciples, he prayed for himself, he prayed to God, then he prayed for all believers in John 17 and verse 20. Notice what he says about himself there. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. That's everyone who believes Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they all may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be a perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Sometimes the world will take this concept of unity and this concept of oneness and really soften it, make it seem like some emotional fluff. But this concept of oneness is seen in the nature of the Godhead. You've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they are all one. There is a distinction between the persons in the Godhead. There are three distinct persons with three distinct works and projects that they would carry about. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But they were all one and the same with regard to what they taught, with regard to their nature, with their character, with what they believed and what they spoke, with what they did. They were one in action and in content. In every way in which you could imagine, they were one in substance. And this is what Jesus is saying. I'm one with the Father just like the Holy Spirit is one with us, because all the things we speak agree with each other. All the things we do agree with each other. There's no contradiction. We're on the same page. My Father's will is my will, and my will is the Father's will. What the Father speaks, I speak. What I speak, the Father speaks, and so on and so forth. And that's His desire for all believers. Not that you just go along to get along, but you speak the same thing. You're of the same mind. You're of the same judgment. You're of the same action. You are one just as Jesus is one with the Father. You know, this is the same thing with Joseph and Pharaoh in Egypt. Pharaoh said that I give you command over all of Egypt. Only in regard to the throne am I greater than you. Which means anything that Joseph commands, anything that Joseph says, is also the authority of Pharaoh. Did Joseph say it? In fact, Pharaoh directed them to Joseph. You want bread? You want grain? Don't ask me. Go to Joseph. I put him in authority. What he says is authorized by me. What I say he'll do. What he says, I'll approve of. That's exactly the relationship between the Father and the Son. They are one. They are united in purpose, in action, in doctrine, in all truth. We understand there are implications following this principle. Jesus was given authority by God, like Joseph was given authority by Pharaoh. And just like Joseph had the authority to open the storehouses of grain for all the surrounding nations and for Egypt, so Jesus is given the authority to open the storehouses of God's grace. We read a little bit about this in another account of them being in the upper room in John the 14th chapter. When at the table, Jesus said to the apostles, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Just like Joseph was preparing for the future, Jesus is preparing for the future. He goes to prepare a place for you. "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." So Thomas said, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Now listen to what Jesus said. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In order for the Egyptians, the Israelites, and the surrounding nations to, during the famine, have provision for themselves from the grain that was stored up in Egypt, they had to go to Joseph. They had to pay the price that he put on the grain. They had to do what he said. They had to come to him. Just in the same way, you have Jesus preparing a place for us. He's prepared mansions for us. Heaven is waiting for us. And all of this time of preparation is going to reach its final point when God sees fit to see Jesus, send Jesus again. And he's going to come and gather us to himself. and give the kingdom to the Father, and we'll receive that mansion. But what's the condition? What is it contingent upon? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one got to the storehouses and got the grain except through Joseph, and no one gets to the storehouses of God's grace and receives salvation except through Jesus. It's by His authority. What He says goes. He's the way, truth, and the life. We read of this also in Matthew chapter 11 in verse 27. Jesus said, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Once again, He and His Father are one. What Jesus says, the Father says. What the Father says, Jesus says. When they see Jesus, they see the Father. And when they know the Father, they know the Son, and vice versa. How are you going to know God? How are you going to come to God? How are you going to be at peace with God? Not through any other way than hearing Jesus and following what He says. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He continues in verse 28 to say, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The world will read this passage and throw all authority to the wayside and think Jesus is giving this cheap grace. He says all we have to do is come to Him and He's going to give us an easy way, despite what He said in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, that the narrow way is difficult to heaven. He's going to give us an easy and carefree life. We get to do what we want, and by God's grace we're saved. That's not what He's saying here. Once again, He's saying what He said in John 14 and verse 6, I'm the only way to heaven. You can't get to the Father except through me. I've been given the authority. I lay down the rules of the kingdom. I lay down the condition of salvation. And if you don't follow what I say, then you don't receive salvation. He assures us that His way is far easier than the way of the Old Testament under the law of Moses. That's a yoke that no one can bear. He assures us it's a way of easement after the burden of sin. He'll relieve that burden for us. But what does He also say? Talks about a yoke. A yoke is a symbol of subjection and service. The oxen have the yoke upon their shoulders, and that keeps them together, and it allows the individual who is plowing with them to plow where he wants to plow. They go where he directs them. And we are directed by the yoke of Jesus. It's an easy yoke. It's a yoke of love. It's a yoke of mercy, and it's a yoke that we can all bear up under, unlike the old law. And we'll get to heaven if we take His yoke. But that's what He's saying. You've got to do what I say. He lays down the gospel plan very simply. Mark 16:16 says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Joseph says, come to Egypt, pay me this price, do this thing, I'll give you the grain. Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Revelation 2:10, be faithful until death, I will give you the crown of life. We need to understand that just as Joseph opened the storehouses by his authority, so Jesus opens it by his authority, and we must submit to such authority. But very briefly, as we continue on to the last part of our lesson, I want us to consider the provision in its amount for those in Egypt. That it was not just for the Egyptians. It was not just enough to barely allow the Egyptians to live plentifully in the years of famine. But so much was stored, so much that was immeasurable as the sand of the seashore was the grain that they had produced and they had stored. It wasn't just for the Egyptians. Verse 56 of Genesis 41 again said, the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. Not only selling to the Egyptians, it says, so all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in all the lands. Chapter 42 picks up with Jacob recognizing they need to go to Egypt to get grain, to live through this famine. And that's exactly what happened. Joseph stored all of this grain up, and when he had it all, when everyone needed it, when all were impoverished, there was famine, all had nothing. Joseph had everything they needed in great quantity in his supply. It would not run out. No man who would do what Joseph said to do to get the grain would starve. And he said, come. Just like with Joseph and the provision there, not just for the Egyptians, but for Israel, not just for the Egyptians and Israel, but for all the surrounding nations affected by the famine. So Jesus' death and the gospel call is not just for Jews, not just for some select amount of people, but for all who would come to him. And all are in a spiritual famine without him. We can't get anything in ways of provision. We can't survive 1 second spiritually without the provision of God through Jesus our Lord. 1 John the 2nd chapter in verse 2, John noted that he himself, that is Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, he says as a Christian, writing to Christians. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. This doctrine of Calvinism, which says that God has predestined some to eternal damnation and he has predestined some to eternal salvation, is completely contrary to the continuing theme of Scripture. It's not for one people. It's not for the Jews. It's not even just for Christians, as we read here. Christians are the benefactors of this because we've met the conditions, but Jesus shed his blood for everyone, whoever lived, whoever will live, and who is living now. His death appeases the wrath of God when it comes to any man's sin. John 3:16 tells us this: God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's all encompassing. You didn't see in Genesis the 41st chapter Joseph denying entrance into Egypt for any individuals. He let them come. You need grain, I have grain, and I'll give it to you. You got to meet these conditions. You got to pay the price that I set upon this. And let's not draw too much of a parallel with salvation. We don't earn anything and we don't buy anything from God, but there are conditions we meet. There are things we have to do. And that favor is granted to those who would believe in Jesus, who would do what he says, whoever believes in him. His blood was the propitiation for the whole world. And the way we come into contact with that blood is seen in the gospel of Christ. The Apostle Paul noted how significant the gospel of Christ is and how much he loved it and stood for it. In Romans 1 verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I want to suggest to you that those who were going to Egypt understood how powerful the Egyptians were. They understood that they were the prominent nation during that time. They understood that there might be a possibility that they go there and for some reason, they're denied the grain that they have stored up. That didn't happen. They had faith. They went to Egypt when there was nowhere else to go. We go to Jesus when there is nowhere else to go. We are poor in spirit. We read of that in the first Beatitudes. We're poor in spirit, not having anything without Jesus, without God. So we turn to him. And the only way to have salvation is not through feelings. It's not through living a good life. It's not through being sincere. It's through faith in the gospel. The just shall live by faith. And the gospel is God's power to salvation. We need to understand that God's grace is open for all to come, but it'll eventually close up. There will eventually be a time, not when God's grace runs out, but when he sends his Son again. And he's been long-suffering. He's given us the time. And there's been enough grain in the storehouses. There is a sufficient supply. God is able to save you. But there's going to be a time when the storehouses are closed up and that's it. And those who have taken advantage of the opportunity will receive eternal life. They'll be in heaven with God in those mansions that Jesus prepared because they came to God through Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Don't you squander this opportunity this evening. God has open the storehouses of his abundant grace, and he has given you time after time after time to answer the gospel call, and tonight is just another time. We don't know how many more are coming. We don't know how much is left. We don't know when God's going to send His Son. If you have not obeyed the gospel, we offer the invitation to you. You need to confess the name of Christ, that He is the chosen one, the anointed one, the Son of God before men. You need to be willing to repent of your sins and submit to Him in baptism so that you can have a new life and a remission of sins. If you have taken that step, there's good news. The abundant supply of God's grace and mercy, the storehouses are open. And they're going to be open until He sends His Son. And Jesus is the propitiation of our sins, not just once, but continually. Christians aren't to sin, but we understand in times of weakness we may fall short. And God will forgive us if we ask Him for forgiveness and we stop doing those things that we've been doing. We repent of our sins. If there is anything spiritual that we can assist you with this evening, we invite you to come forward while we stand and sing the song of invitation.